The Gospel of Luke records a story for us. It tells us that Jesus was in Jerusalem teaching, and some in the crowd reminded him of an event that had taken place, we assume, in the recent past. They reminded him of those Galileans from Galilee, from the north part of Israel, who were offering their sacrifice. And Pontius Pilate, the procurator, the Roman governor of Palestine, of Judea, had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. It is assumed that what that means is that while they were offering sacrifice, Pilate ordered an attack by Roman soldiers against these Jews and had them put to death at the altar where they were offering sacrifices to God. It seems the people were particularly perplexed about that, because why would God allow that to happen when people are offering sacrifice, that they would be allowed to be killed? And Jesus' response was, do you think that those Galileans were any worse than anybody else who was in Jerusalem that day? No, they were not, he said. But I tell you that unless you repent, you too must perish. And then he reminded them an event that must have happened in the recent past as well to them, when the Tower of Siloam, which was built into the wall of Jerusalem and it overlooked the Pool of Siloam, had fallen. And by falling, it had killed 18 people. They were there at the Pool of Siloam, which was a religious location for the people of Israel. And again, the question would come, while you're at a place where you are gathered in God's name, why would God allow a tragedy like that to happen? Jesus' response to that was very, very similar. Do you think that those 18 people were any worse than anybody else in Jerusalem that day? I tell you, they were not. But unless you also repent, you must perish. Jesus went on to tell a story about a gentleman who owned a vineyard. And he went to the vineyard because he had planted a fig tree there. And he went to get figs from the fig tree, but it was barren. It was not producing figs. And so he said to the vine dresser, the one who was in charge of taking care of the vineyard, I've come here for 3 years now, and this fig tree has produced nothing for me. Cut it down and throw it away. Why should it use up the ground? And the vine dresser said, Master, let's try this. Let me dig around the roots. Let me cultivate it and put manure there, and we'll do that for 1 year. And after 1 year, if it begins to produce fruit, very well. If it does not, we will cut it down and we will throw it away. Jesus is talking about fruit here. And he's not talking about figs necessarily, but he's talking about the fruit in our life, what we do with our lives, the deeds of our lives. That fruit actually matters. What we do actually has an accounting, and it matters in our lives. Fruit today in our passage from Ephesians means to know what pleases God, to bear good fruit. The fruit of righteousness means to know what pleases God and to do God's will. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like, what it looks like to no longer be darkness, but to be light, and to bear the fruit of righteousness, bear the fruit that is commensurate with being in the light or being the light. That's our main point for today out of Ephesians chapter 5. Here, Paul is going to express what it means, what it once was like to be darkness and now to be light in God, or light in Christ. And so we'll talk today a little bit about what that looks like in our lives and how we live out being light, how we live out a fruit of righteousness, the deeds of righteousness that allow us to know what God's will is and what pleases God. We're going to do that out of Ephesians chapter 5 as we work through Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. We're going to start today at verse 8 and work through verse 14. So if you have your Bibles with you, Ephesians is in the New Testament. About a third of the way through the New Testament is one of Paul's many letters to the churches. This one goes to the church of Ephesus, and we assume to the surrounding community around Ephesus. And over 2,000 years, it comes to us as well by the work of the Holy Spirit. So would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God this morning, and let me do this, since we didn't have an opportunity, we did things differently today, to pray God's blessing upon this time in the Word, and then I'll read. Father, as we turn to your Word and we place ourselves under the authority of your Word, we ask that your name would be honored and glorified in what we say. Illuminate us, Lord God. Illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we might hear the Word, that we might be doers of this Word, God, and not just those who hear it. God, help us to apply it. Give us wisdom as we sit under the authority of your Word today. Pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 8. Paul says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so Paul tells us that after the darkness of our life comes light. After the darkness comes light. This was a phrase that was used during the Reformation period in the 16th century by the followers of those reformers, Luther, Calvin, Theodore Beza, John Knox, some others that we probably don't remember their names anymore, showing their gratitude to God for the recovery of the gospel during the Reformation. It's our theme this year in September when we take 3 weeks and do an emphasis on missions, that after darkness comes light, that we are going to take the gospel into the dark regions of the world and let the light of the gospel shine into those dark places. Paul says that after the darkness of our life, after we were darkness and those who have come to know Christ, we are now light in Christ. So Paul tells us that before we knew Christ, we were darkness. We were not like the darkness. We were not in the darkness, although both of those are true in and of themselves. But Paul says we were darkness. It defined who we were outside of Christ. Before we knew the light, we were dark. We were defined by the word darkness. Paul has not left completely his theme from Ephesians chapter 2, where he reminds the Ephesians and he reminds us of who we were outside of Christ, so that we can rejoice in who we are now in Christ. We need to know what it was like. We need to remember what it was like to be outside of Christ, to be living in darkness. Paul says to be darkness itself. So darkness defined us before we found hope in Christ. But God, Paul says in Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We have now become light. We are not like the light. We are not in the light. Although both of those are true in and of themselves, Paul says we are light. Light now defines who we are. Where darkness once was the definition of who Jim Gregory was, light now defines who Jim Gregory is in Christ. We are defined by the light. There has been a transformation in those who have come to know Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says about this in John's gospel. This first section is for context primarily. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father." Jesus says there's been a transformation that has taken place here. That they have gone, that the Jews who have come to know Christ and believed in his words have gone from darkness to light. They have gone from being enslaved to being free. And he says, if the Son, meaning the Son of God, if Christ has set you free, he says, then you are free indeed. Paul says something similar in different words in his letter to the Corinthians. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Paul says that's what you were. He could have said the exact same thing to the church of Ephesus and to the church of Galatia and to the church of Colossae and to all the churches that he wrote to. You were once darkness, now you are light. You practiced the fruit of the dark, now you are practicing the fruit of the light. This is what you were. Some of you were all of these things that Paul lists out. Some of us in this room were all of these things. Every one of those are represented in this room today, I guarantee you. Such were some of us. Such were some of us. But we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we have been brought from death to life. We are now in the light, not in the darkness. Friends, if the Son of God has set you free, then you are free indeed. You know what it means to truly be free from the bondage to sin and from living in darkness. It's a theme that Paul has spoken about in Ephesians. It's a theme that I have talked about and I will talk about again. What you once were, friends, is not what you now are in Christ Jesus. You have been transformed. If you know Christ, you are not what you once were. You are now light in Christ, and the darkness is now behind you. Paul tells us that we were not spiritually sick. Our wills were not weakened by sin. We were not born good and then corrupted by an evil world. We are dead outside of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you once walked. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. We were dead men and women. God has called us to come out of our grave, to awake, to be resurrected into a new life. Darkness and death is what described us before. Now that we are finally alive, those of us who know Christ, we are called to walk as children of the light. John the Apostle agreed with Paul. He says in his own epistle, his own letter, "This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." We walk in the light now. If we claim to have fellowship with God, who is light, yet we continue to walk in abandonment to darkness, then we lie. We have been deceived. The truth is not in us. We are called to come out of the dark and into the light. This is how Paul describes it to the church of Rome in Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" What seems to be happening in Rome is that the church was teaching, listen, the way that we demonstrate how gracious God is that we give ourselves over to reckless abandonment to sin. And when people see how sinful we are and we claim to be followers of Christ, then they'll see how gracious God is. This is not what the scriptures teach us to do as those who walk in the light. Paul says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" By no means. "How can we who are dead, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." We have been called to walk in the light, to step out of death into the newness of life in Christ Jesus. This is what it means to be a follower of God. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so we might rightly ask, well, what does that look like? What does it mean to walk in the light? There's some symbolism there that we don't really talk about much today in our culture. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, Paul tells us in our text today what it looks like to walk in the light. It looks like goodness, righteousness, and truth. And Paul, again, is simply repeating himself, repeating themes in this letter to the church of Ephesus, because he's already told them and us that we are to take off the old self that is being corrupted by its evil desires, and we are to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul has said, step out of the old clothes and step into the new clothes. He's simply using a different metaphor now. We step out of the dark and we step into the light. We don't just put things away, friends. We step into something. We put away darkness and we step into light. We put away the old self and we step into the new self. And what that looks like is someone who practices goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be good? We have so many different definitions of what it means to be good. Biblically, good means to be filled with a heart that leans toward forgiveness, extending grace, practicing humility, seeking others' welfare above our own welfare. These are some of the practices. This is some of the fruit of living in the light, of being the light. It is being good. It is leaning towards forgiveness. It is being gracious to others as God has been gracious to us. It is practicing humility before God and before others. It is seeking others' welfare over our own welfare. Friends, this is absolutely countercultural in our society. But this is what it means to live as a child of the light. It means to practice righteousness, which means biblically to think like God, to think like God thinks. Now that's a big, tall order, but that's what the scriptures have called us to do. If we are truly being transformed from dark to light, if the dark used to describe us and now the light describes us, then the scripture says that we are being transformed from one stage of glory into the next. We are being sanctified. We're moving towards Christ's likeness. And some of us, it's a painful and slow process, isn't it? But we are moving towards Christ's likeness. And the more we're like Christ, who is the light of the world, the more we're like God the Father. The more we begin to think like Christ, the more we begin to think, dare we say this, but I think it's true biblically. We start to think like God thinks. Not always. But we begin to think like God thinks. This is what righteousness is. It is to think like God thinks. It is to hate sin and everything tainted by a sinful life. Doesn't mean that we hate people, because we were once darkness ourselves. We remember what it is to step out of the dark into the marvelous light of Christ. We do not hate the people who have not yet come to that realization, but we hate sin and everything tainted by sin. This is how God behaves towards sin. This is how God thinks about sin. There is a holy wrath of God against sin. And so living a righteous lifestyle begins to think like God, to see sin like God sees sin, to hate sin and all that is tainted by sin. And it means to live in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, friends. To live in the light means to live in the truth. And again, Paul is simply repeating himself here. He's simply telling us that as followers of Christ, we are to be truthful, as he's already told us in chapter 4. We are to tell the truth to one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're part of the same body, and the body does not lie to one another. We live in the truth. Jesus is life. He is the truth. He is the way to eternal life. And those who are followers of Christ are children of that light. Therefore, we live in goodness, we live in righteousness, and we strive for truth in our lives. This is what it means to live in the light. This is what it means to produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. It is to do what is good and right and what is true. And so now we're the light of the world, Jesus tells us. Jesus is also the light of the world. He's invited us into this light. Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 5. If you follow along in your notes, I've made a typo there. It's my mistake. I put John 6. It's actually Matthew 5. Or I may have put John 5. I'm not sure. But whatever it is, it's wrong. It's Matthew chapter 5. And for those of you students, I know that Pastor Ethan had a study guide for you to follow along with the message this morning. And I gave him some of those texts. So that might be wrong in yours as well. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says that you are the salt of the earth, speaking to his disciples. You're the salt of the earth. You give the earth flavor. You give life flavor now. But if the salt loses its saltiness, Jesus says, what's it good for? You can't get saltiness back. I don't know what the chemical factors are to salt, but if it loses its saltiness, it's no longer salt. Jesus says it's not worth anything. You might as well throw it out. It's only good to be trampled. He said, you are the light of the world. You're not like the light of the world. You don't live in the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world, friends. I'm the light of the world. That doesn't make us better than the world. It means that the light of Christ is shining in our lives and we're reflecting the light of Christ. We are now that light. And as we live in it, we demonstrate that light to the world. Jesus went on to say, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And he says this on the banks of the Sea of Galilee as he teaches this. And it's very likely what Jesus is referring to here and what the disciples understand is the city of Tiberias, which is right up on the western slope of the Sea of Galilee. And it's still there to this day. I was there some years ago on a mission trip that we went through the Middle East, and we spent some time in Israel. And I was there on a dock that jutted out into the Sea of Galilee late one night, beautiful night, with a friend of mine who was on the mission trip with us. And there up to our left was the city of Tiberias, glowing. Obviously much larger today than it was then, but the city of Tiberias could be seen from miles away. From almost all of southern Judea, you could see the city of Tiberias, and it was far to the north because it was up on a hill and it could not be hidden. Jesus said that you are the light of the world, and that light cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp, Jesus said, and then put a cover over it, but you let it illuminate the room. You let it dispel the darkness. This is what it means to be children of the light. This is what it means to be the light. It means to be those who are on a hill. It means to be those that the world can see. It means to be those who illuminate all that is around them. Just like the sun reflects the moon reflects the glory of the sun. Just like a calm mountain lake, if you've ever seen one at night, as it reflects the full moon and sheds that light from the lake into the forest around it, illuminating the forest around it. This is what it means to be a child of the light. This is what it means to be light in a dark place, that we illuminate, we reflect the glory of God the Father into a dark, dark world. In Scripture, light is used figuratively in at least two ways. Cognitively, the way we think, and morally as well. Cognitively, it always represents truth biblically. To speak of the light means to speak of the truth. Morally, it means that it speaks of holiness. It speaks of that which is right and which is true and which is in alignment with God. Darkness, biblically, represents ignorance and falsehood. Paul has already used it that way in this letter to the church of Ephesus in chapter 4:18, speaking of unbelievers who are darkness, who are still entrapped by the dark, that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from God due to their ignorance, not their stupidity, but their ignorance, their inability, and the lack of information some of them have about the light. They are in the dark. They do not know the truth. There is a moral corruption because they have not been exposed to the light of Christ. This is a theme here for Paul in Ephesians. It's a main theme for the Apostle John, one of the disciples of Jesus, in his gospel. If you take the time to read his gospel, you will see how much he loves the interplay of light and dark in this gospel of his. He loves it also in his letters that he writes, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He loves the interplay of light and dark, as Paul loves this interplay, the symbolism of light and dark. There's a very unique and interesting passage in John's gospel when they're at the Last Supper, and the scripture says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. He had finally decided, I'm actually going through with this. I'm actually going to betray Jesus, even though he had spent the better part of 3 years as one of his disciples. John says that Satan entered into Judas, and Jesus said to him, what you're about to do, go and do it quickly. Judas got up from the table, and he left. All the gospel writers tell us that. What John tells us is something unique. He tells us it was night. It was dark. It was a time of shadows. Dark things were about to transpire. It was nighttime, and darkness was covering the face of the earth, even as it was covering up the life and the ministry of Jesus as well. We are called to be light, not that which is dark. And therefore, Paul says that we are not only to walk in the light, but we are to avoid dark lifestyles as well. We are to avoid all that looks like darkness in our lives. And again, we may ask, how do we do that? How do we avoid those things? Because Paul also goes on to say that we are to expose the deeds of the darkness, and yet he also tells us what seems to be almost a contradiction, that if we are to expose that, we're also to not even mention the things that are done in the dark, because it's so shameful. Those that practice darkness, what they do in the dark. And so we're kind of left with this, well, how do we do that? How do we live as children of the light, expose the darkness, but not even mention the shameful things of the dark? We do it very carefully, I think, biblically. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says to those who have been caught in sin, he says, brothers, if you see someone, we assume another brother or sister in Christ, who is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, you who are the light, you are to go to them and gently help them. However, he says, be very careful that you're not tempted by the very same temptation that they have fallen into. How do we expose the light? How do we not mention the shameful deeds of the darkness? We do it very, very carefully. That's how we do that. It reminds me of Amy Carmichael, the great missionary of last century who went to India. And there she was exposing the darkness of the child sex slave trade in the temples of India. And when she came to the Victorian England to try to raise support, she found that people wouldn't listen to her because to talk about what was happening in those temples was so shameful that it was not polite in polite society to talk about those things in Victorian England. So she couldn't really say what was actually happening in the darkness of these temples in India, and she struggled raising support to go back and to do what God had called her to do there. So how do we expose the light? How do we live as light? How do we do what is pleasing to God? We do it by learning what God enjoys, what makes God pleased and happy, and by following his will, Paul would say. We take no part in the fruitless deeds of darkness. So Christians must know, friends, the word of God to know the will of God. What pleases God? To do his will. That's what pleases God. How do we know what God's will is? We know the word of God because it's the word of God that reveals God to us. It's his means of showing us who he is and helping us to see what his will is. And so we need proper categories in our lives to make wise, light-filled decisions. We need to know the difference between what is the indicative, Christ has died for you, and what we must do as a result, the imperative, imitate God. We must be able to distinguish between the law, that which God commands, and the gospel, that which God gives us freely, that always satisfies his demands. We need to know these different categories. We need to understand when God is commanding us and when God is giving us through the gospel. Because once we've come to know Jesus Christ and we are the light of the world, now there are many imperatives that we are to live out, some of those that we're talking about here this morning, to live out what it means to be children of the light. We need proper categories to do that. And the way we get those proper categories is to know the Word of God. To know the Word of God so that we can place these things in the right categories and we can begin to move and interact with those things and answer questions like, what does it mean to practice the fruit of righteousness? What does it mean to be a child of the light? We have to have proper categories to do that. The better we know the Word of God, the better equipped we are to be light, to walk in goodness, to walk in righteousness and truth. Friends, we have to be able to expose those things, and we've got to have the categories to know how are we going to please God. Eric Little, many of you will probably know the story of Eric Little. He was known as the Flying Scotsman. He was a great runner, a track runner. In the 1924 Paris Olympics, Little was given the opportunity to defend his world record in the 100 meters, but he refused to run because the heat would be run on a Sunday, and he did not believe he should run on a Sunday. He was a follower of Christ. And so what he did instead was he signed up for the 400. He had qualified for that race, but those of you who know track, I don't know a lot about track, but there's a huge difference between the 100 meter and the 400 meter at that level of athleticism. So he signed up for the 400 meter. He ran the 400 in the Olympics, and he not only won the 400 meter, but he set a European record that held for 12 years. Little said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. But what really pleased God, I think, in Eric Little's life was what he did after that. He left athleticism in a world where he would have been famous, and he went to China as a missionary, and there he served God during World War II in China as a missionary. And in 1945, he died there. He was given an opportunity to escape. He was in a Japanese internment camp, and Winston Churchill himself was pleading for his release and had exchanged prisoners in exchange for Eric Little to get him back to England. Little got the ticket that gave him the right to leave the internment camp and go home, and he gave it to a pregnant woman so she could go home to her husband. And there in 1945, he died 4 months before the internment camp was liberated, the last words that he said to a fellow missionary were, "The Christian life is complete surrender." The Christian life is complete surrender. Friends, that's what it means to live in the light. That's what it means to be light, to dispel the darkness. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to expose the deeds of darkness. We are called to live as children of light. And friends, we don't do this so much by railing against sinners. We don't do it so much by getting on a street corner with a bullhorn and telling everybody they're going to hell and calling everybody harlots and sinners. That's not how we expose the darkness. The Bible tells us that we expose the darkness by contrast, that we live as light. And when we live as light in the midst of a dark world, that contrast is what demonstrates who God is. We proclaim the light of the gospel. We live as children of the light. And by the nature of the contrast that that has with the dark world, it demonstrates who God is. It beckons people to the light when we live a life of contrast. There are so many in our culture today who say the best way to win people to Christ is to act like people who are not Christians. Let's behave like we're in the dark. Let's do all the things that they do. And if we do that, then they'll want to come and rub shoulders with us. And once they rub shoulders with us, then, aha, we'll show them what the light is. But that's not what the scriptures teach us to do, friends. We don't mimic the dark in order to win people to the light. We win people to the light by the contrast of our lives, by living as children of light, by being light in a dark world. And that contrast will draw people to Christ. We expose sin not so much by railing against it, but by the contrast of our lives. Friends, this world is blind to the truth. The God of this age, Paul says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of God, who is the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. That the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We do not win them to Christ by pretending like we're in the dark. We simply do it by contrast, because everything, verse 13 tells us, exposed by the light becomes visible. And when it becomes visible, we begin to understand and to see. C.S. Lewis said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Friends, the light of the gospel illuminates not only us, but it illuminates life for us. We see because of the light. Now our blindness has become vision. Our darkness has become light. We begin to understand the truth of the gospel. We begin to understand what God has told us about the world and about us and who we are outside of Christ. The light gives vision to all those things. And so Paul closes by simply saying this, "Awake, O sleepers, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We are to awaken, we are to rise from the slumber, this deadness of sin, so that Christ can shine upon us. And friends, the fact of the matter is we can't do that. Why? Paul's already said, we are dead. Dead people don't get out of their own tombs. They just don't. They're either resurrected or they stay dead. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. God has shined his light into our lives. He has resurrected us into a new life. Now, yes, there is human responsibility. The work is God's work, but our responsibility is there. We are now to allow the light of Christ to shine into our lives. We awake from our slumber, from our sleep. We are raised from the dead, and the light of Christ shines upon us in our lives. This is an old hymn, almost for sure. An old hymn that Paul is quoting here, one that your brothers and sisters in Christ probably sang in the first century. "Awake, O sleepers, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you." It's taken from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. They were singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. This is what our brothers and sisters in Christ were doing in the first century. They were singing songs like this to one another. So friends, how do we do all these things? How do we just kind of squeeze this all together now and say, how do you do all this stuff? Well, I think we do it in three ways. Number one, we come to know Jesus Christ. Salvation is paramount. We respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We were trapped in darkness. God is willing to shine the light of the gospel into your lives. Part of what he's doing right now, for those of you who don't know Christ, is attempting to shine the light of the gospel into your life. That you might know the life, that you might put away darkness, that you are no longer darkness. You expose the darkness to the light. And then by that, friends, we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are now in the light, and the light is making everything visible for us. And we begin a process of discipleship. We begin to be trained. We allow people who are older in Christ, more mature in Christ, even though they may be younger than us in chronological age, if they're older than us spiritually in Christ, we allow them to speak into our lives. Your primary discipleship can't just happen here on Sunday morning. If this is the only place you're hearing the gospel, then I do pray that God will use it to bring you to your senses. But you need so much more, friends. You need to be getting together with a life group and going through these passages and fleshing them out in more detail. You need to be speaking truth into your children's life. You need to be working with someone who's helping to disciple you. And those of you who are mature in Christ, who have a relationship with Christ, you should be making yourself available for discipleship. You should be making yourself available to teach younger believers, new believers, growing believers, what it means to be light in Christ. We should be seeking to be discipled, and there should be people who are willing to disciple us. It should be happening naturally right here in the church. We come to know Christ, and then we are discipled, and we grow up in the faith, and finally, there is accountability. There is a transparency, friends. There's a transparency that works in the body of Christ. We confess our sin to one another, because sin even happens in the light. It looks unnatural, but it still happens, doesn't it? Even when we're light, we're sin. It should look completely unorthodox for us, but it does happen. We need to be transparent with one another. We need to have a brother or sister in Christ that we can confess to. This is biblical, Old Testament and New Testament, that we confess our sins one to another. Yes, we confess them to God, but we confess them to one another as well, friends. So many in the Protestant faith, we think we can't confess sins because that's what Catholics do. Catholics don't hold, you know, the corner on the market on confession, friends. They do it because the Bible says to do it. We should do it as well. We should be confessing our sins to one another. We should be transparent with one another. We should give our lives to Christ. We should seek to be discipled and to disciple others. And we should be transparent with accountability and confession. And Christ will shine his light on us, friends. He will shine his light on us. Let Christ shine his light on you. Then, friends, reflect the light. Reflect the light of Christ in your life, and you will indeed be a child of the light. I close with Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. This should mark our lives, brothers and sisters in Christ. We should live in the light. Amen? Amen. Father, help us to do that. Thank you for your word that challenges us to do that. Thank you for your word that convicts us to do that. Thank you for your word that encourages us to do that, Lord God. Thank you for the promise of the gospel that tells us that the light of Christ is shown in our lives if we have come to know him, not because of anything that we've done, but because of all that Christ has done on our behalf. Lord, help us to live as children of light. Help us to be light in a dark world. I pray that in the name of Christ. Amen.